أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين With the help of God, inshallah, we start to discuss Surah Al-Baqarah. And of course, this is a very long surah, and would, inshallah, if Allah gives us life and tawfiq, we will continue as much as we can. Now, Surah Al-Baqarah is the first surah, they say, which is revealed in Medina. But you know, this is a very long surah, and not all of the surah has been revealed at once. There is a sort of discussion between the commentators of the Quran whether this is the first surah revealed in Medina or Surah Al-Mutaffifin, those who when they sell they give less, and when they buy they of course want to give less price. If you remember when we were discussing Surah Mutaffifin, we said that there is this hadith that when the Prophet entered Medina, the people there were not very honest in their buying and selling, and they were mutaffifs. And that's why Surah Mutaffifin is believed to be the first surah revealed in Medina. However, this is not supported by majority of the exegetes. The majority of the commentators say that the Surah Al-Baqarah was the first surah which started to reveal in Medina. And of course, as soon as the Prophet entered Medina, the verses did not start to be revealed. One sort of supposition we have is that the Quran was continuously being revealed to the Prophet throughout the 23 years of his mission. However, this is not right. The Quran was revealed in very crucial instances, points in the life of the Prophet and the Muslims. So, for example, one incident happened and the Muslims were waiting for Quran to be revealed to explain that incident. For example, in the Battle of Uhud, you know, that's a very, very crucial incident, and the Muslims were shaken by the defeat because initially they were given the promise of victory, and then the defeat came, and then they didn't know why, how to explain that. Of course, many people were shaking their faith. If we are yaquluna in kana lana min al-amru shay'un ma qutilna hahuna, if we were on the right path, if we were really supported by God, we shouldn't have been killed here. So they were waiting for the Quran to be revealed and explained for them. And this may have, for example, in some cases, taken a few weeks before the Quran was revealed. In average, sometimes two or three surahs were revealed every year. Or if we deal with shorter surahs, four or five surahs were revealed every year. Every couple of months, for example, one surah was revealed. Of course, at the beginning in Mecca, the short surahs were revealed more with shorter intervals than when we come to Medina. Therefore, when we say that Surah Al-Baqarah is revealed in Medina, we shouldn't think that immediately as the Prophet entered Medina, the surah started to reveal. They say about 6 months after the Hijrah, the first revelations in Medina started to come. And the first revelations, of course, were the opening chapters, the opening verses of Surah Baqarah. Now, Surah Baqarah is something that Muslims lived with for the whole duration of the Medinan period. It started to be revealed a few months after Hijrah, and some say that the last verse revealed to the Prophet is also in Surah Baqarah, verse number 281. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ Take heed or beware of a day when you return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then everyone is recompense for what they did. Verse number 281 of Surah Baqarah, many commentators say that this is the last verse revealed to the Prophet. So if this is true, then the first verses revealed in Medina is in Surah Baqarah. The last verse revealed in Medina is also in Surah Baqarah. And that means Muslims lived with Surah Baqarah for the whole period of Medina. Now, of course, in the interval of this revelation of the surah, many other surahs were revealed. But still, certain verses were revealed, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that place that in such and such place in Surah Al-Baqarah. One may say why this method of revelation was used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, for example, one surah has not finished yet. Of course, this was not the common thing. Usually the surahs were revealed all at once, many of the surahs. But sometimes it was the case. Before a surah finishing, another surah was revealed. And then after, for example, a couple of surahs were revealed, certain verses were revealed again, and Prophet said, place that in Surah Baqarah, for example, or in such and such place. Or sometimes the end of certain surahs were revealed at first, and then other verses were revealed. Prophet said, put it in the beginning, like Surah Ali Imran. We know that Surah Ali Imran, the opening verses up to verse number 80, something like that, are about Mubahala, which took place just towards the end of the Medinan period. And the verses which comes afterwards are about the Battle of Uhud, which were revealed in the fourth year or end of third year of the Hijrah. So we see this sort of unevenness in the way the surahs were put in order. Of course, all of that was by the command of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So the question is why this method was used. For example, before a surah finishing, before the ayat of a surah were finished, then another surah was revealed. The Prophet preached that surah, then certain other verses. The reason may be that it's just like if one of us is writing a book, and we complete a previous chapter after we have, of course, started another chapter, because other things come to our mind, and we think that, well, this is good for the previous chapter. Let me put this in that chapter and then finish this chapter, or after I have finished a couple of other chapters, I will attend to the first chapter again. Of course, this is with regards to us. With regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he is, of course, all knowledgeable, he wouldn't act like us. But because certain things happen which are related to the theme of the previous chapter, then, of course, when the verses are revealed, the Prophet is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, he's inspired, that these verses should be placed in, for example, a previous chapter that which has been already revealed. Anyhow, so if we say that Surah Baqarah started to be revealed about 6 months after Hijrah, and these were the first verses being revealed in Medina, then we can somehow guess the circumstances. The Prophet has come to Medina, and Medina is thirsty of revelation, is thirsty of the Quran, because we know that all Medina had converted to Islam before Prophet even setting foot in the city. And the Prophet's missionaries had gone there, they had preached the Quran, all the tribes had converted to Islam. The Jews, of course, were overwhelmed by other tribes who had converted to Islam. They were waiting, but of course, for a few months, no Quran was revealed. It was only the Prophet who was preaching, and everyone was, of course, happy to have the Prophet as the leader, and waiting, of course, for new verses of the Quran coming. And during those few months where there was no Quran, and only the Prophet was arranging and organizing the affairs in Medina, many things happened which needed to be addressed by revelation. There was the confrontation with Jews, or Jews confronting the Prophet, because Prophet initially did not want to confront the Jews. They had peace treaty. They said, all of us are citizens of one city. All of us should defend each other. If someone attacks the Jews, Muslims would defend them. If someone attacks the Muslims, Jews should defend them. But gradually, the Jews started to set a claim on Revelation in a monopolized way, that this is something which comes to us. It doesn't come to you, and we are actually we have the legacy of this tradition of revelation. The prophet is not actually telling the truth, he's not honest. These things started to come, and therefore they needed to be addressed. And you see that the major part of Surah Baqarah is dealing with this dialogue between the Quran and the Jews about what they did, their past history, why this honor was taken away from them, and all these things, why it was the Quran was revealed to a Gentile, not to Jews, and all these things which are discussed in Surah Baqarah. And then the emergence of the hypocrites, munafiqun. And that was also a very important and critical thing which took place in the first few months in Medina, and the Quran had to address that as well. So we see the opening verses of Surah Baqarah talks with the categorization, about the categorization of people in the believers, disbelievers, and the hypocrites, and many verses are actually dedicated to the discussion of the different qualities of munafiqun and what they did. Now, we see that, for example, certain verses of Surah Baqarah are revealed in with regards to Hajj, which was during the Hajjatul Wada of the Prophet. So the 10th, for example, verses 196 to 203 are discussing the rituals of Hajj. And this was about Hajj al-Tamattu, and this was about the Hajj of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the year 10. And certain verses talk about riba, which was actually were the latest legislations in Medina. And therefore, all in all, if we want to put whatever we see in Surah Baqarah together, we can see that the Muslims actually in Medina lived with Surah Baqarah all through the Medina period. From the beginning to the end, Surah Baqarah was with the people. And that's why this surah is very important. And that's why sometimes when the Prophet was asked, for example, what is the most important or most meritorious surah of the Quran, he said it's Surah Baqarah. Because it's discussed many variant issues, diverse issues, which were very important for the social life. That's the main thing. The social life of the Muslims in Medina are all discussed in Surah Baqarah. Now, there's one other tradition from the Prophet which tells us about the merits of Surah Baqarah. Tabrasi mentions in Majma' al-Bayan that the Prophet, when he was asked which surah of the Quran is the best one, afzal, having more merits, he said Surah Baqarah, and then he was asked which ayah in Surah Baqarah has the most best merit, and he said it's Ayatul Kursi. Now, of course, one of the things which has given this high importance to Surah Baqarah is Ayatul Kursi. You know, we know Ayatul Kursi is like the summary of what we believe about Tawheed. It is actually the banner of Tawheed. Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. Al-hay talks about the Sifatul Zat, which is the most important aspect of Sifatul Zat. And Qayyum talks about Sifatul Fi'l, which actually puts all the sifatul fi'l, the attributes of act of Allah together, and then describing this. So no other verse in the Quran has such a strong definition and concise, strong definition about Tawheed. And therefore, the verses in Surah Baqarah, of course, are very different with each other. Some of the verses talk about more mundane issues. And therefore, the value of those verses are related to those subjects. Some talk about more spiritual issues like Ayatul Kursi. I think we discussed this before. Not all the verses of the Quran are equal in their merits. Not that they are not miracle or not revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, depending on the subjects that they deal with, they find importance or significance. Since old days, Muslim scholars have written about this difference between the merits of the verses of the Quran. For example, Ghazali has written a book, Jawahirul Quran, the jewels of the Quran. And he discusses there, for example, the example is mine, but he gives many other examples, that you cannot compare Ayatul Kursi with Ayatul Dain. You know, this long verse in Surah Baqarah, at the end of Surah Baqarah, which talks about when you borrow money, write it down, for example, and then people should, those who witness should provide witness whenever they are summoned. Well, that is talking about social relations and how you organize your social relations. That is the value of that verse, which is the value of the subject. But when we come to Ayatul Kursi or verses which talk about Tawheed, of course, the value of these verses are somehow elevated because of the elevation of the subject and topic that they are discussing. Notwithstanding, of course, all these verses are valuable, but depending on the subjects, they differ. So Ayatul Kursi, he said, is the most meritorious verse in the whole Quran and in Surah Baqarah. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam has reported to have said that is reported to have said Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran, if you continuously read them, they would be like canopies which would cast shade on the head of the reciter on the day of judgment. That means on that day where everyone is in the heat of the being given their accounts and such things, those who recite Surah Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran frequently, they will have this coolness and shade of the contents of these verses protecting them. There is one other thing which I mentioned before we start the verses, to discuss the verses. The Prophet, peace be upon him, has said, and this is a very, very interesting hadith, which shows that we don't need to actually read the previous books. We know, of course, we respect the previous books revealed to the prophets, and we know that they are light as the Quran is the light. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانَ وَضِيَاءً وَذِكْرًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. We gave Musa and Harun Furqan, what separated between right and wrong, and ضِيَاءً, light, for the muttaqin, furqan and wadiyan, wadhikran, and reminder for the muttaqin. This is the description of the Torah, isn't it? It's just the same as Quran. So why shouldn't we go and recite the Torah and recite the Injil the way we recite the Quran while we believe in them? We believe that these are the books revealed by God. Of course, one argument is that, well, they are distorted. We don't know which part is right, which part is wrong. That's true, but still there is light in them. Still there are the traces of guidance are there. Now, Prophet says that you don't need to do that because I have been given things which are equal or which amounts to those previous books. Now, this hadith is saying that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said instead of the Torah, I was given As-Sab'ut-Tawal, the first seven long verses, chapters of the Quran, which starts from Baqarah, ending with Tawbah. Of course, Anfar and Tawbah is regarded to be one chapter in this hadith. So these from Baqarah to end of Tawbah, which you see, the theme is like certain discussions which you can find in Torah as well. So the first seven surahs of the Quran, As-Sab'ut-Tawal, long surahs, are given to me in place of Torah. And I have been given Me'in in place of Injil. Me'in are the surahs which follow these, which have almost 100 verses, little less or more. So these are the Me'in. I have been given them in place of Injil. Again, if you look into the theme of these surahs, starting from Yunus and going onwards, of course, the scientists of the Quran have argument which one are the main, which are the mathani. We don't want to enter that. We say after Tawal, Sab'ut-Tawal comes the main. Now, if you look at the themes, you will see that it's very similar to the themes which Jesus, peace be upon him, used to discuss. Of course, Injil is not with us today. Injil is a lost book. We know that the Gospels that we have are just accounts of the life of Isa alayhi salam written. The first Injil, which is the Gospel of Luke, was written about 70 years after Jesus, peace be upon him. It's just like the Seerah books we write about the Prophet, peace be upon him. So the Injil is a lost book. But the Prophet says, in place of that, I have been given the Me'in. In place of Zabur, I have been given Mathani. And these are Mathani, they're called Mathani because they come after the Me'in. And then I have been given something which you cannot find in Torah and Injil and Zabur, and that is the Mufassal. Mufassal are 67 verses of the Quran, starting from Surah Muhammad to the end of the Quran. And Fuzziltu bil Mufassal. God has given preference to me with giving me these Mufassal surahs. So where should we place Surah Baqarah in this sort of categorization of the previous books? We would place it in something equal or tantamount to to the Torah. Okay, that is the introduction that I just wanted to mention about Surah Al-Baqarah. Now, Surah Al-Baqarah starts with Alif Lam Mim, Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika Al-Kitab, La Rayba Fi. We have discussed already in length about these huruf al-muqattat or disjointed letters, so I do not repeat them here now. And we just directly go to the second verse, which is ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book, there is no doubt in it. Or you can translate in this way: this book, there is no doubt in it. Or this is the book in which there is no doubt. Or this is that book in which there is no doubt. All these are possible. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. Now, ذَلِكَ we translate as this because it's talking about the book, either the whole Quran or the Surah Baqarah, which is now being revealed to the Prophet. Why this demonstrative pronoun ذَلِكَ, which alludes to the far away rather than to something which is close, is used? The Exegetes say because, of course, it's the lofty position of the Quran or the Surah Baqarah. That is used, but it means this. This is the book. Now, we have two ways to translate ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. One is, this is the book, or this is the ultimate book. This is what you can call a book. Everything else is just book figuratively. The book which contains serious matters, the book which contains undoubtable material from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this one. Now, this is of course not a very attractive translation. A better translation and a better explanation which is given by many exegetes is that this is that book which you were waiting for. This dalikal kitab, this is, or even if the book means the book which you were waiting for, the book which you were promised. Now, since the dialogue in Surah Baqarah is in major part with the Jews, we know that the Jews were waiting for a book to be revealed to the last prophet. Why the Jewish tribes were living in Medina? Because they had heard a prophet is going to come here at the end of the time. You see, the concept of end of the time is a very relative thing. A prophet at the end of the time is going to be appointed here, and therefore these Jewish tribes were those Orthodox Jews, so to speak, who were waiting for that prophet. They had migrated to this place to see that prophet. They were actually waiting for that prophet and waiting for a book to be revealed to them. However, the dramatic thing which happened was that when, although they were waiting for that prophet happened to be a Gentile, not a Jew, and they could not accept that. They were very strong in their nationalism, and they believed that no prophet will come unless from among the Jews. No Gentile could ever be appointed as a prophet because they regarded Gentiles to be najis. Gentiles are like animals. They have no right whatsoever. They have no spirituality. We are the chosen nation. So a prophet should come from among us. And I have discussed before, Ummi, which is used in the Quran, is a Hebrew term transferred into Arabic, and it means Gentile, from nations, from other nations. Ummi means from other nations. And that is why they did not, they had been told that this prophet is going to be a Gentile, but they did not want to accept it and to believe it. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. When something came that they knew about it, they rejected it. They rejected it. And this was the prophet. And in Surah Jummah, of course, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He is the one who has appointed among the Gentiles a prophet among them, among the Ummiyin. And then says, ذَلَكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. God can give this to anyone. This is the grace of God, not only for the Jews. Now, they were waiting for this book. This is that book. This, and it's very good that Surah Baqarah is placed at the beginning of the Quran, after Surah Hamd, which of course we recite in our Salat all the time. This is that book that you were waiting for. And if we say that this is addressed, of course it's a general address, for the Muslims, Muslims of course were waiting for a book to come for the Prophet. I mean, the Arabs in the area, which became Muslim later on, they were waiting for a Prophet and they were waiting for a book. This is that book. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. It means that have no doubt that this is that book. You should have no doubt that this is that book. Or we can say, you see, the nice thing about the Quran is that you can read it from different perspectives and get different meanings. This is that book, and there is no raib in this book. There is nothing which would cause agitation, which would disturb the peace of the heart. Now, what a raib is, first of all, this verse could be read generally by the reciters. The reciters have read it in two different ways. They have stopped, they have put full stop in different places. Of course, we don't use full stops in the Quran, but instead of full stop, they say waqf, isn't it? They say you have to do waqf on this word, for example, on this letter. And where should we put the waqf or full stop here? ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابْ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ full stop, هُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Or ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ full stop, فِيهِ هُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In it there is guidance for the muttaqin. Depending where we put the full stop here, or waqf as the reciters used to say it, the meaning would be changed. ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ this is that book in which there is no doubts, is هُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, it's guidance for the muttaqin, is one meaning. ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ without any doubt, this is that book. Without any doubt, this is that book. فِيهِ هُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ you will find guidance for muttaqin in this book. Now, what's the meaning of rayb? Rayb is usually translated as doubt, but it is very different from doubt. Doubt is, in Arabic, is shak. When you have doubt, you have shak. Rayb is, if shak is very agitating, if doubt, sometimes, of course, we doubt about something we don't care about, of course. For example, we doubt whether there are other, we doubt if there are other, for example, creatures living in other galaxies. That's not a big deal. Whether they live or not, it doesn't agitate us. There are certain doubts which agitate us. That is called rape. Rape is something which takes away the peace of the heart. And that's why, for example, if you find certain things in the Quran which are contradicting or take you away from the guidance, it would be agitation. And in the Quran, of course, for example, we have certain verses which say shak is different from doubt. Like for example, innahum kanu fi shakkin murib. They had a doubt which took away their peace, which took away their guidance from them. This is shakkin murib. Therefore, when we say la raiba fi, it means that there is nothing which could take away your peace in this book. Nothing which would take you away from the guidance. La raib, depending on the first waqf, this is that book. Have no agitation, no concern about it. It is right, it is truth, or there is no rape in this book, and it is guidance for the muttaqin. Inshallah, about this guidance, we will talk, inshallah, next session. I don't know when next session is going to be, after the Ashra, or you will have during the Ashra as well. I'm not sure. I would be in town, inshallah. But the one Sunday would be immediately after Ashura. I don't know whether we would. Saturday is Ashura, and then this one Sunday is immediately after that. Okay. No, because some people are awake till late on that Saturday. But anyhow, it's. I'm fine, no, okay, inshallah. So next week, inshallah, we'll continue with the meaning of guidance. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. And glad to see you back, that you have recovered soon.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, now can we start with some, you want it? Can you pass it? Doctor, you want? You're ready? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. Short one. Al-hay sifat al-dhat. Al-qayyum sifat al...
Sifat al... Comprehensively includes all sifat al-fi'l. Because qayyum is sustainer, isn't it? And sustainer is someone who sustains the creation, so it's sifat al-fi'l.
Sisters, is there any comment or question from your side? No? Nisa, please.
Is there mention in the Quran itself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided on the compilation and which ayah goes in which surah? And my second question is, if the Prophet decided on the method of compilation, what is wrong about that?
No, there is nothing wrong. There is no difference. For us, there is no difference what Prophet said or what Allah said. Because whatever Prophet did or said was out of his wisdom, which was a guided wisdom. And therefore, there is no difference. Now, there are certain views, which is, of course, in absolute minority, which says that the order of the verses were decided by the companions when the Uthmanic text was being compiled at the time of the third caliph. This is, of course, a very weak view. We can say the order of the chapters were decided by the companions, but not order of the verses, because we have many verses in the Quran which say, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي شَكٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ or فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِثْلِهِ in Surah Yunus, that bring one surah like it. And surah is, of course, composed of the verses and the organization of the verses. So we know that these were organized at the time of the Prophet, but whether the chapters were organized at the time of the Prophet or not, probably not, because Amirul Mu'minin compiled his Quran based on the order of revelation. So it was not important that whether it was in that way or it was compiled in this way. The companions decided, those who compiled the Quran, not even at the time of Uthman, even at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, those who compiled the Quran, like Ubay ibn Ka'b and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and we have the order of their Qurans recorded for us, they decided to put the longer chapters at the beginning and the shorter chapters at the end. There's no problem with that. But inside the surahs, the verses were organized by the Prophet himself.
Thank you. Because one would have thought that even the chapters would have been decided by the wisdom of the Prophet.
Yes, as I said, you know, there is nothing that we say usually. There's no view that we mention that no one in the past has said it or mentioned it or has supported it. Some people say that this is the case, and the order of the chapters are organized by the Prophet, peace be upon him, or by the instruction of God. And that is why some exegetes have tried to say, for example, why this surah comes after that surah. This surah ends here, it talks about such and such concept, and then this surah begins with another concept which is quite related to it. They believe that they are organized by the Prophet or by instruction of God. But the evidence does not support this. The evidence is otherwise. It was the companions who decided how to organize the chapters.
Any sisters? No? Safraz?
Sheikh, a while ago you alluded that the Quran that Imam Ali presented, alayhi salam, the difference between that and the other one was that he also added in it the causes of revelation, which the companions rejected. They didn't want to know about that. And so there wasn't a difference between the order of the chapters, rather that was the difference. No, were we mistaken?
That's a different thing. That was actually comments commentaries which were put there. But even the order of revelation is said that was observed in that compilation of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One reason why Imam Ali compiled that in order of revelation and the others didn't was probably they were not aware of the order of revelation. That's why we see when we read about the order of revelation of the chapters in different books. We have different accounts of it because they don't know for sure the order of revelation. And probably the companions at the beginning also were not sure about the order of revelation to compile it in that order. But Imam Ali, of course, he knew everything. And also, as I said, I mean, there are many verses in the Quran we really don't know about whom are they revealed. For example, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have وَإِذَا مَا وَيَقُولُونَ لَوْلَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ. They say why a chapter is not revealed to command us to go for jihad. وَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ مُحْكَمَةٌ وَذُكَرَ فِيهَا الْقِتَالُ. And then when a surah is revealed, the mention of fighting is in that surah. رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ نَظَرَ الْمَخْشِيَ عَلَيْهِ الْمَرْضُ. You see that some of them, those who have disease in their hearts, look at you as they want to die. They are so afraid, so frightened of the jihad and such things. Now, who are those people who were saying, why a surah is not revealed, commanding us to go to jihad? Who are those people who are afraid of jihad? These are the things that Amirul Mu'minin had added to his Quran. And it's lost to us. Even nowadays, no one knows. Of course, if you go to any country, no one knows who are those people. Now, we say that it's not important. It's a general thing. But the details of these things were what Amirul Mu'minin had put on the margin of his Quran. Yeah. So both of them.
Thank you. Sisters? Any brother? Yeah, just a minute.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Finding they have in Birmingham, yeah, so all chapters of the Quran, yeah. Mm. I mean, in there, the first, the Alif Lam Mim, yeah, and it's continuation of the ayat, the next beats, yeah, but in present Quran, we read Alif Lam Mim, and then there's ayat, and then continuation. Do you know whether the ayats were changed later on?
Sorry, how is it? You say Alif Lam Mim, Dalik al-Kitab?
No, I mean, because the chapters found are chapter 9, yeah, Surah number 9, yeah, mm-hmm. in that Birmingham, yeah. And it's Alif Lam Mim and continuation of ayat.
Surah Toba, you mean?
No, it's one before, sorry. There were two surahs, yeah.
Anfal and Toba, okay.
Yeah. If you look at, I don't know whether you've seen the copy of the.
No, I haven't seen. Yeah. No, I haven't seen.
Yeah, that. But there it's Alif Lam Mim and continues the ayat without the ayah. Yeah, and doesn't the ayah doesn't finish at Alif Lam Mim? Yeah, in that pages which they found. Yeah.
Oh, you know, Alif Lam is part of the next ayah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is something which. Is a point of discussion between many reciters, whether Alif Lam Mim is an independent ayah or is part of the ayah.
In the present Quran, we see it's Alif Lam Mim, then there's
ayah. Yeah, because the present Quran is based on the view of the Kufiyun. But that one may have been based on view of others like Madaniyun or Basriyun or something. Of course, it's in Hijazi language, Hijazi handwriting, so it's predates these Kufic scripts. Yes, this is something which has been a point of discussion. What we are reciting now is based on the Kufa recitation. And Kufa, Kufan, numbering of the verses, and even the numbering of the verses are very different in different areas, like in Basra, in Medina, in Kufa, they had the scholars had differences of opinion on that.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brothers? Yes? Yeah. Yes. Bismillah. Yes. Yeah,
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
I hate to come back to this Alif Lam Mim, but
You hate Alif Lam Mim?
No, I hate the discussion because it's pointless. We don't know what it's exactly there for. But I'm sure in the olden days of folk as well, in so much poetry and in literature going on in the Arabic script, there must have been letters, Alif, Lam, Mim, which actually signify something material. Should it not?
Why you say that?
It's because there is, I'm not trying to find reason in it, I'm trying to see at that time if somebody would have read Alif, Lam, Mim, Zalik al-Kitab. So that Alif, Lam, Mim might have stood for earth, wind and fire and then said, you know, there is no...
No, if that was the case, the commentators of the Quran since the beginning, especially the companions like Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was of course the ultimate expert in the Quran, he would have known it. He didn't know. And he said that, for example, these are the sort of codes for the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no meaning in Alif Lam Mim. There is no meaning in Alif Lam Mim Sa'd or in Alif Lam Ra. There is no meaning in it. And if the people at the beginning, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, he didn't know it, it means that it did not signify anything. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yep.
Sheikh, you're sitting here and telling us that there is no meaning and nobody knows. And that's fine, because that's the reality. But surely in the time of Rasulullah alayhi salam, when he said it, that wouldn't have washed. People have said, well, you know, he wouldn't have just said, well, take a guess, or I'm not telling you. He must have said something.
Yeah, that is very interesting, because there's no explanation of these things from the Prophet. It means that he was either not asked about it, which is very unusual, isn't it? That's what's the meaning of this. Or everyone understood that this is a style which they shouldn't ask about it. It's just the style of the Quran using these things. We have from A'imma alayhi salam, or from the companions, or from the Tabi'un, who have tried to provide explanation for these things. But they are so contradictory with each other that at the end we come to this very general view that these are a secret between God and the Prophet. And maybe this is what the Prophet has explained to others, that this is a secret between me and God. You don't need to know it, that's all.
Thank you, sisters. Any sisters? No?
No? Sheikh, just coming back to what Mahbub was saying. So if you say this is a Kufi method of compilation, so that is at least 25 years after the Prophet's death in terms of time. So it's truly a Shi'i Quran. I'm not trying to...
I have said this before. Actually, this Quran that we are reciting is a Shi'i recitation, Shi'i numbering, Shi'i marking, you see, these diacritical marks, dots, everything, because initially, and this is very important to notice, that this whole industry of the Quran, or this undertaking of the Quran, was a Shi'i thing at the beginning. Mainly Shi'is were in these fields. I mean, since the beginning, Abul Aswad al-Du'ali started to, of course, by the instruction of Amir al-Mu'minin, to invent marks to differentiate between Fatha, Kasra, and he used dots, of course, in place of Fatha Kasra. And then Khalil ibn Ahmad al-Farahidi, who was again a very, very prominent Shia scholar, he invented these marks, Fatha Kasra, and dots for differentiating between Ta and Ba and Qaf and Fa. He did it. The recitation itself, the method of recitation, is from Hafs, who was a companion of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and very well-known Shia, and that's why the Sunnis do not accept his hadith. They accept his recitation, but they do not accept his hadith because he was expert in the field. From Asim ibn Abi Najud, who was again a prominent companion of Umar al-Baqir, well-known Shia. From Abu Abdul Rahman al-Sulami, who was a companion of Amir al-Mu'min, from Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam. So the whole Quran that we are reading now is something completed by the in the Shi'i world. But since the expertise was, of course, universal, everyone accepted that, and now 95% of Muslims recite this Quran, and another 5% Warsh recite the version of Warsh. Now, it is, I think, ironic that the Shias are said to believe in tahrif of the Quran, to be negligent of the Quran, not care, and the Quran that every Muslim reads now is something that the Shias have accomplished. And Kufa was, of course, a place for Shi'i scholarship. And therefore, if you hear someone is Kufi or something is Kufi, you have to 75-80% attribute it to the Shi'i scholars, yes.
So tell me about those 5%. What do they follow?
They recite Warsh from Nafi' in Yemen, in Mauritania, some other places, and that I have that Quran. Maybe I bring it next week to show you. There are variations in reading. For example, La Tufatah or La Tufta, or for example, in verse in Surah Araf. These are very very small variants. We have other recitations. You know why these recitations came about? Initially, the Quran was written in Kufic script, and there was no dots, no diacritical marks. Now, if someone was given a Quran, they couldn't read it, of course. It was impossible to read. It was possible to read as you read any Arabic text without dots and without diacritical marks nowadays. And you know, many ulama in the past, they were very lazy to put even dots, so they would have written it without everything. And it was possible to read, but certain points, of course, you didn't know how to read it. And that's what happened to the Quran. There were certain verses which you didn't know how to read it. And that's why you could not just take a Quran and read it. For a Quran, you needed a teacher to teach you how to read it. And these teachers, when the Uthmani unified text was compiled in Medina, 7 copies were sent to different cities, and 7 qaris were sent to teach them how to read it. And these 7 qaris, then, of course, they had differences in recitation, in memory. These variants came about. So we had these 7 recitations or 14 recitations or whatever. However, all of them became obsolete. Only one remained, and this is the Hafs from us, and this is what we are reciting now.
So just one final question. From your knowledge, is there a concerted effort in the modern world from the scholars based in Medina and Al-Azhar, etc., to dilute this or to change this now?
No, there is not. No one actually can change this now. This is something which has been established as the Quran among the Muslims now.
Thank you, sister. Before we go back to brothers, any sisters? Any sisters? No, Riyadh?
Sorry, Sheikh. This brings me to something that happened a couple of months ago. We were at a burial, and some mosque leaders were actually asking to put a few Qurans into the grave.
Because, inside?
Yes. And I was there, so I must tell you this. And they said, this is not the Quran that the Shias follow. It is different. So I challenged the person and I said, no, hang on a second. There is no difference in the Quran script itself, is there? He goes, no, it's the commentary that's written by the Takfiris or whoever you call them. And it's in the commentary that it's not good for the Shias. Have you actually seen a Quran in which the commentary is written and it's maybe accusing Ali ibn Abi Talib of atrocities in the commentary?
No. But first of all, why they wanted to bury the Qurans with the person? This is very strange.
It's not, because I was there, I can tell you, it does happen. It's where these people are afraid of putting the Quran letters in recycling bins.
Oh, I see.
So to preserve the sanctity of the writing of the Quran, the letters.
Oh, okay.
So my question to you is, at the end, the person who was getting married, one of the getting buried, one of their relatives actually took hold of the Quran and has said, I am responsible for this Quran and I will put it to good use. So there was a bit of an argument between the two, but the Quran wasn't buried, thank God. But have you seen Qurans which actually blame the Ahlul Bayt so that the Shias don't believe in that copy being circulated?
Maybe something is written recently, because the world of Islam is becoming very mad recently, isn't it? I mean, you have these people who support Yazid now in Saudi Arabia and such. Maybe, I don't know, I'm not aware of that. Of course, the bulk of Muslim scholarship, they respect Ali, peace be upon him, at least as one of the highest companions of the Prophet. So maybe recently something has happened, I don't know.
So in closing, you have not seen a Quran which you don't agree with?
No, no.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much.
You mean, do not agree with commentary?
The Quran copy itself. So whatever commentary is in there, it's actually in the Quran. So maybe they have a translation in English, and then maybe the commentary, which is obviously enclosed in the same book. So it's not a separate...
Commentaries, of course, you may disagree with many commentaries of the Quran. I mean, people have expressed their views on different verses of the Quran, and you may not agree with them, okay? But anything which insults Ahlul Bayt, I haven't seen, no. Any commentary which insults Ahlul Bayt, I haven't seen, no.
Okay, but as long as we're clear that the Quran should not have been buried...
We don't have in any tradition that it's good to bury a Quran with a dead person. No, nothing. Nothing like that we have. Maybe this is an insult to the Quran to bury.
That was my feeling, yes. And that's why I was concerned. Thank you. Hassan.
I just want to say that this practice of adding Quran and dua and turba and other bits at the time of burial, with the intention maybe cleaned in terms of, yeah, it's one way of... not discarding not wanted material, but it gives a very wrong impression to the people around to see what is happening.
Yes.
So I just want to make this comment.
Thank you.
Any sisters before we close the session? Anybody? No? Thank you, Rajinid Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.